Well, let me pray and then we'll open our Bibles at 1 John chapter 5. Father, we bow before you as needy people. We recognize that in and of ourselves we're not able to understand your word unless your Spirit comes and gives us illumination and light. So we would pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to understand what you have caused to be written here in the words of Scripture for our profit and for your glory. Amen. Well, 1 John, this morning we're looking at the truth of new life in Jesus. Every parent knows the great joy of seeing new life coming into the world. Sadly, some parents go through the pain and sorrow of having a stillborn child. It is of great grief. Indeed, we were at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and one of the speakers was a lady who had two children die like that. John is moving to the conclusion of this book, this letter, and he's wanting to give us the assurance of what this new life is. He's trying to answer the question, how can I be sure that I know and love God? How can I be sure that I really do have life? Life, new life, real life, born again life in Jesus. How can I know that? Not just know about it, but how can I know that in my heart and in my life? And John has been given us a number of tests in this book. There's a doctrinal test. What is it that we are to believe? There's a relational test and a moral test. And the book of 1 John's like, it's like climbing this spiral staircase. He comes to these things and then he goes around and he comes back to them. And remember in chapter 5 and verse 13, we have the reason I write these things, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how can I be sure? How can I know? Some people will ask. Because some do struggle with lack of assurance. We might say, well, I know I must love God. I know I should love God. I want to love God, but how can I be sure that I really do love God? How can I know? How can I know that I've passed from death to life? What I want us to do, we're not going to do this whole chapter this morning. That was the plan, but as you get into a book like this, there's some tricky parts in it. So I'm really going to just look at the first five verses and then we'll come back and finish 1 John next week. But these are familiar words, but they're key words. They're significant words. We need to understand what words mean. We need to understand what it means to believe. And so John is taking us back to these things, back to this doctrinal test, back to this new life in Jesus. Back to things that he's spoken about earlier. He's back to the vital signs of life. Just like they do when a child is born. What's it called? The Apgar score. They take this child away. They examine the breathing, the color of the child, and all the reflexes. And within a few minutes, they'll be able to tell any problems. And so here is John. He's wanting us to know and to search. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and I know these terms and I know this and I know this. But friends, we forget and we lose the sense of the power of the truth and the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. It's there in your bulletin this morning. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's essential. It's a matter of life and death. And so here are the key words in this chapter, in these opening verses. Notice what it says in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is born of God. Here is the new birth. Here is new life. It's the expression that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's been a spiritual birth. There's been a new birth. There's been a second birth. This is the key and the link to all the vital signs of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to grow in Christ. There needs to be this fundamental working of the Spirit of God that gives new life. You and I can't give it. No one can give it. And that's what Jesus was having the conversation about in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He wanted Nicodemus to know that he must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was familiar with the law. He was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. He was an earnest man. He sought to try and do the right things. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Not it would be a good idea, not something that is optional. Nicodemus, I know you know a lot of things about God. I know that you maybe even read his scriptures every day and you pray and you try to do the right thing. But Nicodemus, you need to know that this is not just a buzzword. This is not just for a certain group of people. This is not just for a bygone generation, those born-again Christians. Let me ask you, is there any other kind of Christian? The Bible doesn't tell us of any other kind of Christian. It tells us of a Christian who is born again of the Spirit of God, not of what they know, but of the God that they know. And so Jesus tells him, you must be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need a new perspective. You can't please me because we're born in sin. And so here's the Bible truth. It's describing the starting point of every relationship with God. And sometimes it's good for us who've been on the road for a while to look back and to recall where God has worked in our lives. And John, in his gospel, gives an entire chapter of that when he's speaking to Nicodemus. The Bible teacher. He's asking Jesus what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. We should want to know that, shouldn't we? And Jesus says this very strange thing to him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what God is saying here to us this morning. Two verses later, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, of course, couldn't get that. But it was an absolute must. You must be born again. Salvation is found in no one else but in Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying this to Nicodemus because he was a Pharisee. Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus because he was a sinner, like you and like me. We are sinful people. We can't keep God's standards. We can't get that top mark. We can't do that in our attitudes, our actions. There needs to be a change. There needs to be an internal change. And that's happened to many of us here. And we remember something of what that was like. We come to a point where we thought, I'm not right with God. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much church going I go to, no matter how much I read my Bible, no matter how much I try to be good, there come a time where we realize we're not right with God. I'm under condemnation, rightly so. I've broken God's law. I've rejected God's truth. I'm unable to reach God's standards. And that's true for each and every one of us. Why is that? Well, because Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, why doesn't the natural man understand the truths of the gospel? It might be the preacher's fault at times, might be a lack of clarity. But the Bible tells us that the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember when the Bible was just, you know, well, I wasn't a churchgoer somewhere, but you were familiar, you believed there was a God, you knew you were a sinner. Maybe not so many people do today, but that's the truth nonetheless. And you realize, well, I don't understand all that. Well, why? Because naturally, we don't have the Spirit of God. We're separated from God. The natural man doesn't understand. He doesn't perceive. He doesn't take in spiritual things. Indeed, Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians that they're foolishness. What I'm doing here this morning is foolish to people who do not know God. It's foolishness. Can't understand it. A man without the Spirit doesn't understand. That's the truth. That's the condition of all of us. And Nicodemus was like that. He's saying, must I enter my mother's womb a second time? Why doesn't he understand? Well, because Ephesians 2:1 tells us that he's dead in trespasses and sins. That's why he doesn't understand it. And you think, well, that's a bit foolish. If you've got to preach to these people who can't understand, how does it work? Well, it's a supernatural work. All the preacher's got to do is be obedient to God to preach what God has given to preach. And through the foolishness of that, God by His Spirit upon the Word, that's why we open the Bible here every week. That's why we come every week. We need to hear God's Word. We need to know that this Word is truth. We need to know that this Word is living and active in our lives day by day, not just in some distant past when we made a decision to follow Jesus. Right now, right this morning. In season and out of season, born again of the Spirit, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. I've seen a lot of dead bodies over the years in hospital beds and homes. In Ireland, where the coffin is brought home and the coffin is opened, and you can dress up a corpse in the best clothes, but it's still a corpse. It's dead. Can't give life. All the finest religious clothes that you and I put on will never give us life in Christ. What we need is new life that only God by His Spirit can impart. And that's what we need to be relying on more and more. Too much we look to the cleverness of men. Too much we look to programs or to techniques or to some other means by which we think lost people will be attracted to church or to the gospel. And when we think that, we are setting aside the truth, the fundamental truth, that God by His Spirit will use what is foolishness in the world's eyes to change people's lives and redirect their lives. Our finest religious clothes in the world will not help dead sinners. There is no new message for the 21st century world. It's the same as the first century. And so he wants us to know this new birth. Only God can graciously work in people's understanding, in people's wills, in people's minds, in people's affections. Only works supernaturally. We need to get a hold of that more and more. We know it in theory. We need to know it in our understanding and in our praying. We can do nothing without His Spirit. We cannot cause an anxious thought. We cannot see the truth. We cannot grasp the truth. We cannot enter the kingdom without the working of the Spirit of God. upon his word. Becoming a Christian is a radical, life-changing experience. And only God can do it. And it's a solemn thought, isn't it? That we can be a person who's grown up in the church. We can go to church all our life. We can live good moral religious lives. We can give money even to the church. None of those things will ever make us right with God. Will never give us life eternal. Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about. You need God. You need the Spirit of God to be at work. A supernatural work that brings you out of your natural sinful condition and into an adopted child of God, joint heirs with Christ, the family of God, the people of God. Not dressed up in old clothes, but dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and become an heir of God, a member of his family. And the initiative and the power lies with God. God is sovereign in our salvation. Peter puts it like this in his letter, 1 Peter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Has caused us to be born again. To what? To a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Regeneration. John 1:13 says, of those who were born of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all about God. And you, many of you know that. But we need to remind ourselves of it again and again. It's not about physical birth. It's not about being born into a Christian family. It's about being born in to God by the Holy Spirit. Born again. Born from above. That's a key truth. Billy Graham, who died some months ago now, maybe, or maybe weeks. He came to Australia in 1959, but he came back to Australia in 1979. And he was interviewed by Mike Willisey on TV. And apparently, I wasn't here then, but it apparently caused a bit of a stir. After a few introductory questions, Mike Willisey says to Billy Graham, Dr. Graham, do you think you'll be going to heaven? And apparently Mike Willisey was taken back by the answer. Billy Graham said to him straight away, without a moment's hesitation, I don't just think I'm going to heaven, Mike. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, that sounded a bit like boasting, Mike Willisey thought. But then Billy Graham added this. He says, and it's not because I'm Billy Graham, and I've preached to a few people in my time, and it's not because I'm a good man, for God knows I'm a sinner. He said, the point is, I know what my future holds because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And he's promised it for me and anyone else who wants it. Now, apparently, this hit the headlines. And nobody actually bothered to say to listen to the second bit of what Billy Graham said. And so Mike Willisey said later, he never heard anything so arrogant in all his life. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, isn't that what 1 John is telling us? We can know. We can know. You can know the new birth. Born from above. There's been a change. You're not what you were. You're not yet what you will be. But God, by his grace, continues to work in you. So that's the first thing. New birth, new life. Believing faith. You see, again, everyone or whoever believes, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. That's what John is saying here. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So faith is the result of the new birth. It's a consequence of the new birth. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's the evidence of the new birth, not the cause of it. Remember when Jesus commands Lazarus to come out of the grave? How does he obey the command? Only by the power of God. Faith is the evident result of new life in Christ. Believing. Believing who Jesus is. Believing what Jesus has done. Believing what Jesus has promised. Believing in the object of our faith. It is Jesus Christ. It's not believing in our faith, but it's believing in the object of faith. Faith in the person of Jesus is what saves us. It's a clearly observable thing, John seems to be telling us here. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith, born of God, born from above. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what we believe really does matter. You know, there's all this nonsense in parts of the church today that, you know, let's just put our differences aside and let's show a great show of unity. Well, unity around what? Belief in what? What's the way to heaven? Well, how can you have unity when there's no unity in the truth? And Christians need to realize, they need to be examining these things. It looks impressive to have big numbers and to have this wonderful unity, but what's binding it? It's not the gospel in many cases. So the gospel is defined in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not so much in our faith, but on the object of our faith. It's in Christ Jesus. And Christ alone. Because only Jesus led that perfect life. Only Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Only Jesus is my substitute. Only Jesus has borne my guilt and my shame. Only Jesus bore the fullness of the wrath of God for my sin and all that it deserved. Only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is sin and Satan defeated. And the person who is born again believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. James, the Lord's brother, in his opening line in his epistle, confesses that Jesus Christ, his brother, is God, the Lord of glory. Do you remember Jesus once asked his disciples, and Peter in particular, who do you say that I am? And there's plenty of clever people in the world who'll answer that question. There's plenty of scholars. Here's a man by the name of A.N. Wilson says that Jesus was a good Jewish lad with a brilliant flair for shrewd moral teaching. And he would have been horrified at the thought of people starting a church and worshipping him. Jesus certainly didn't rise from the dead. He was a mere man. Well, that's what A.N. Wilson thinks. But what do you think? What do you think this morning? Who do people say that Jesus is? Barbara Thiering, who lectured at Sydney University here in Australia, she says that Jesus was a part of a sect. He was married with three children. Then he divorced and remarried. He didn't die on the cross. Again, that's what Barbara Thiering thinks. But what do you think this morning? Bishop John Spong. Remember him? The American bishop, New Jersey, thinks that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin because Mary was raped. Jesus himself got married and the wedding in Cana of Galilee was probably his. That's what Bishop Spohn thinks. Well, they'll all answer on the day of judgment for what they think. Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. You are the living God. The third thing, key word, is not only that of believing in faith, in the object of our faith, but loving God. You see that in chapter 5, verse 1 to 3? It's about the two great commandments. How do you know you're a Christian this morning? That you love God and you love one another. The two great commandments. There's a connectedness that comes with knowing God. You see, this kind of individualistic Christianity that is becoming more evident in our culture, that it's all about me and it's all about my likes and it's all about what I want to consume, and it's not about connectedness. It's not about the belonging to the people of God. It's not about the church of Christ. It's about a Jesus that I want for me. And that is not biblical. You cannot have Christ and live apart from his bride. He died for the church, the bride of Christ. We are connected by the gospel. You can't live in isolation. You can't thrive in isolation. And yet, countless professing Christians are trying to do it. The indication of new birth is that you love God and you love God's people. And we're all a bunch of dysfunctional people. And it takes grace to love one another. It takes grace to forgive one another. But let's get rid of this individualistic, I, me, mine, myself. This isolated, I remember speaking to a guy at a funeral a month or two ago. And I knew a church that he did go to here, but I hadn't seen him for years. And I said, where do you go now? He says, I don't go to any church now. I listen on YouTube. Well, he couldn't get a church that pleased him. There's something wrong there. That's not Christianity. It's not the Christian life. We're to love God. Where did they hear that from? They heard it from Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. He repeated it several times in the Gospel of John. That you love one another, how? As I have loved you. You can't divorce the first and the second great commandments. They go together. They tell you what it is to be a Christian. It's in keeping his commandments, chapter 5. Verse 3. It's self-sacrificing. It's commitment to seek the other person's highest good. Everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. That's what John said. That's the evidence. Don't isolate yourselves from these things. Why is John fixated about loving one another? Well, because the Bible is teaching it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Three times he tells them that. So being a Christian includes the nitty-gritty of loving brothers and sisters who at times are hard to love, who at times will have differences. Grace is meant to conquer that. Mercy, forgiveness, a recognition that when you look into your own heart before you judge another's, that's the relational test. That's what enables us to overcome. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ will be built. That's what he's doing with dysfunctional, difficult people like you and me. God is doing that by his grace. And he will present us faultless on the last day. That's what it means. That's all that's going on in our lives with the mess and the struggles and the disappointments and the discouragements. Somehow, some way, the God of grace will bring it all together and he will do what he said he would do. He's rescued us from sin and is making us into the image of his Son. And lastly, this key word of obeying God's commands is a moral test. God's commandments, we're told here in verse 4, are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Well, they're not burdensome because they're commands of God and not of men. It is the commands of men that are burdensome. It is the legalistic mindset of men that casts the burdens. Jesus says, come to me. My commands are not burdensome. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can know me. You can know the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart. We should love his commandments, including the fourth commandment. We should love to come to church. We should love to meet on the Lord's Day. We should love to make as much of it as we can. We should love to be with his people. We should love to open his word. We should have that desire in our hearts. It's not a law that threatens. It's not a law that condemns. It's a law that challenges. It's a law that motivates. It's a law that is not burdensome. The Ten Commandments. We don't hear too much about them these days. Well, what do you believe about Jesus this morning? What do these words mean for you? Do these vital signs appear in your APGAR score, just like the newborn babe, as they check the vital signs? Well, vital signs of new birth in Christ are absolutely essential. A true child of God should have them. Born again from above, faith in Christ alone, love for God and others, obedience to his commandments. If you claim to be born again, you may want to check your spiritual APGAR scores. Vital sign of new life. Because God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're maybe questioning things in your life. You're maybe struggling. We all go through periods of struggle and doubt. They're not bad things. Maybe you come after a week of battles. You're struggling with yourself. You're struggling with your sin. You're struggling with temptation. What are we to do? We're to look again to Jesus. We're to put our trust, our hope, our faith. We're to cast ourselves on Jesus. Don't look to yourself, because the more you look in here, the more you'll be driven to despair. Don't look to your status or your attainments or your profile or your position. Be yourself. Look to Christ, because he knows you and sees you. Don't look to your membership or to your position or whatever it is. Look firstly and always and continuously to the author and perfecter of our faith. Tell him afresh this morning with the songwriter, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh Lord, how I need you. Victory comes, my friends, surely by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. These words mean something. New birth, born of God, faith, trust, hope, obedience, commands, all part of the gospel message. And we say with the songwriter again, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. and grace. Amen.